Chapter 47 is the Lord speaking to Babylon. Now remember, this is written by Isaiah to Israel, or what's left of Israel, which is really Judah in the south. They have not been taken away into captivity, and yet the Lord is, through Isaiah, going after Babylon almost as if it's at the end of their captivity. He says this to them. He says, come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit in the ground. There is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal. Uncover thy locks, make bare the leg, uncover the thigh, pass over the rivers. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered, yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not meet thee as a man. O virgin daughter of Babylon. Now, the Lord is speaking to Babylon, certainly not because they're known for their purity, actually just the opposite. But the idea is the unconquered or the untaken Babylon. They haven't been beaten. And at the end of the 70-year period that Israel is in captivity there, they're on top of the world until Cyrus comes in. And they think they're something. And he says, you know, you who have been like a queen, like a princess, grab a millstone because you're going to be grinding like a slave. You who've had your hair all up in the finest of headdresses, you're going to be wearing it down. You've been used to dressing in the best. You're going to be uncovered, and you're going to be treated like a slave. Everyone will see your shame. I am going to come take vengeance, and I'm not going to meet thee as a man. I'm not going to show any mercy. You will not be able to bargain your way out of this. And then in the midst of that, Isaiah, and of course you got to figure, the people who are hearing this are thinking, what? Babu who? Because they're not in Babylon. This is well before they're carried into captivity. Assyria is still the world power at this point. Babylon is rising. But Isaiah hears this, and getting a sense for the deliverance of Israel, he kind of, verse 4 says, as for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel, the one who buys back his people. The word there, redeemer, it's Gael, the kinsman redeemer, like what's in the book of Ruth, where in Israel the inheritance was tied to the land, and the land was given to the families, and so a particular parcel of land was given to a particular family, and it was passed down from father to son, and if a man got a parcel of land, inherited it, and then he died before he had a chance to have any kids, they had the law of the kinsman redeemer, which was that a near relative should go in, marry the widow, and have a child with her, and the first male child that they have together would be counted as if it was the dead brother's child. And so the kinsman redeemer, like with Boaz and Ruth in the book of Ruth, would be someone who would come in, and he had to be a relative. He had to be willing to redeem or buy back the land, and he had to be able to do it. Those were the qualifications. And, of course, Christ is our kinsman redeemer. He came in through humanity, so he was a relative. He certainly was willing to humble himself, and definitely able. And Isaiah just kind of mind blown here about the Lord buying his people back from captivity. He says, sit thou silent in verse 5 and get thee into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called the Lady of Kingdoms. Sit silent, get thee to darkness. Sit down, shut up, because your time is up. That's the modern day translation. He says, I was wroth with my people. I have polluted my inheritance and given them into thine hand. Thou didst show them no mercy. Upon the ancient hast thou very heavily laid thy yoke. It's interesting to me how this all plays out, because the Lord has, he uses these nations. You know, back in chapter 10 of Isaiah, he had used Assyria, and he called Assyria the rod of my anger, and he used them to discipline Israel in the north, carry them away into captivity. But then later on, he punishes them just a short a couple verses later. He said, I'm gonna set aside a scourge for you, Assyria, because of how harsh you were. I wanted you to go so far, but you wanted to go further. And the same was with Babylon. Babylon, I'm using you to discipline my people. In fact, he says, I've polluted my inheritance. The Israel was my people, but in order to chastise them, to punish them like they needed, I was willing to allow, I mean, because, you know, on some level, there are people who are saying, oh, what kind of God do the Israelites serve if they can be hauled off by Babylonians? And the Lord's like, I don't care about that. I'm more concerned about you, and I will let my reputation be sullied. I will let my name be tarnished for your sake. But you went too far, and you were too cruel. You very heavily laid the yoke. And they were proud. You'll see in verse 7, you said, thou saidst, I shall be a lady forever. So thou didst not lay these things to thy heart, neither didst thou remember the latter end of it. See, we know that Babylon was brought into a position of power specifically to deal with Israel, right? I mean, God raises up a leader, sometimes not because the leader is wonderful, sometimes they're horrible, but he allows them to get into the position they're in order to accomplish God's purposes. Nebuchadnezzar, you remember the story of Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel, he's leader of Babylon. He has this dream. Wakes up the next morning very troubled, says, I had this dream and it's really freaked me out. He calls for all of his magicians and soothsayers and wise men, say, tell me the dream. And they're like, sure, we can interpret the dream. What was it? Not really sure. I'll know it if you say it, though. So I tell you what, you tell me the dream and then the interpretation, and then I'll know you really know what it is. And they're like, nobody can do that. Well, then you're all going to die. And of course, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're in captivity at this point, and they're part of the court. And so they get the news that they're going to die. And Daniel tells the keeper of the eunuchs, we serve a God who can give an answer. Calls the other three boys and says, you better pray. And they seek the Lord. And the Lord tells Daniel what the dream was, and he tells him the interpretation. Daniel goes to Nebuchadnezzar and said, yep, you had a dream. This is what your dream was. You saw this great statue, and the statue, it had a head of gold, and then it had a neck chest of silver, and then from there it was midsection of bronze and then legs of iron and then feet of iron and clay. And then you saw a rock cut without hands and it flew into it. And that's a ladybug flying around my head. And you saw this rock take out the thing. Okay, there's your dream. Now this is the interpretation. He says, it's in Daniel 2:37. He says, thou, O king, art a king of kings. For the God of heaven has given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven, he has given into your hand, he has made you rule over them all. Thou art this head of gold. You're the head of gold on the statue. But after thee shall arise another kingdom, inferior to thee, and that's going to be the silver one, and then a third kingdom of brass. And he says, you know, you're the head of gold, and you're this, and you're that. You're the top kingdom, but then there's going to be lesser kingdoms after you, and he's given you a vision of history. What's the next thing Nebuchadnezzar does in the book of Daniel? Next chapter, he sets up a statue that's all gold. Because his kingdom's never going to end. I'm not going to listen to what you told me in the dream. It's just a head of gold and then silver. No. It's all going to be gold because my kingdom's going to last forever. And of course, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down to it and got chucked in the furnace and no harm came to him. But, and then, this, you saw that in Nebuchadnezzar, and God was patient with him. He gave him the dream, told him the interpretation. He didn't like it. He built a statue. He showed him miraculously that, no, I'm not going to bow down to your interpretation. There is going to be other kingdoms. And then you get the next chapter. He has another dream, and he sees a tree cut down. He gets all prideful in his heart, and God doesn't strike him dead, but he does let him go insane for a while so that he's eating the grass and acting like a wild man until he comes to his senses and realizes that there is a God, and he makes the rules I don't. But then you get the next chapter of Daniel, and his grandson Belshazzar's on the scene, and what's he doing? He's throwing a party, and he's praising the gods of gold and whatever else, and he's acting, even though they're under siege by Cyrus, the Medo-Persian Empire, like we'll never be defeated. And again, refusing to humble themselves, thinking I'm going to be this way forever. Well, God says, because you're acting that way, verse 8, therefore hear now this, thou that art given to pleasures, that dwellest carelessly, that says in thy heart, I am and none else beside me, I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. But these two things shall come to thee in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood, and they shall come upon thee in their perfection for the multitude of thy sorceries and for the great abundance of thine enchantments. Thou that dwellest carelessly, I just didn't have a care in the world. That's never a good thing in the scripture. It's what we always want. Isn't it? I mean, don't you want to live a life where you just don't have any pain, where you don't have to worry about where the next meal's coming from, where the next paycheck's coming from? That you know, and I never wanted to be rich. I mean, I take it if you force it upon me, but I just wanted to not have to think about money. That's rich. My definition's wrong. But whenever you see people get in that situation in the scripture, they always get stupid and trust in riches and trust in themselves and think they're something they're not. You know, when you look at, I mean, we're reading here about the judgment of Sodom and, of Babylon and of Assyria and whatever, and you think about nations that have been judged, probably the top of the pile for nations that offended God and got judged harshly would have been Sodom and Gomorrah. And yet you look at what their problem was in Ezekiel chapter 16, God says, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. And we know, I mean, Sodom, you hear Sodom, Sodomite, I mean, we pretty much know what it was, but that's not what God says. He says, your iniquity was pride, fullness of bread, you had too much to eat, and abundance of idleness, you had too much time on your hands, it says, was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. She got selfish, and they were haughty, and they were proud, and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good. We always go right to that last little bit, that they committed abomination, and that's why he was so mad. But that was really the outgrowth of all of those other things, of the pride and the laziness and the abundance of time on their hands. The interesting thing is, if you read that passage and you go back a couple verses in that same context, he says to Israel, well, you have not walked after their ways, nor done after their abominations. You know, well, you haven't done all of the same abominable stuff that the Sodomites were doing. But as if that were a very little thing, you were corrupted more than they were in all your ways. God looked at Israel and said, you were worse. Now, how could that be? Why would they be worse? Well, I think more than anything, it's because they were sinning against light, right? I mean, to whom much is given and much is required. And Israel, of all the nations in the world, had the revelation of God. They had the prophets. They had, starting at the Red Sea with the, you know, the fire and the cloud and all of those things, the visible presence. They had all of the prophets telling them about, you know, what God's heart was and what he wanted them to be. And yet they refused to listen. And I read things like that, and that personally scares me a little bit for us, you know. Because if there is a nation that has had a lot of light and was started on a good foundation, it certainly would be us. But we seem to have drifted quite a ways from that. And when you see this in Babylon, the idea of how they're dwelling carelessly and, you know, says in your heart, there's nobody beside me, it's all about me. He says it's going to come in a moment. You know, especially when I read the news today, Bob sent me a link today to a series of articles that are, you know, for a site that's very Israeli in flavor. And it's just like we're doing thing after thing after thing as a nation to really tick them off, you know. Imagine for 2 seconds that another country on the planet was giving the United States grief for deciding to develop more housing in Washington, D.C. And they said, you can't build there. You're not allowed to build there because the Indians that you got that land from in the first place, well, they want it back. I mean, and only it was not even, that's not even a good analogy because it was ours. I mean, it was Israel's before there were any Palestinians around. And yet we're trying to tell them that they can't build because they're a barrier to peace. You know, very inconsiderate of them to get in the way of people who are trying to blow them up. And the promise to Abraham in Genesis 12:3, I'll bless those that bless thee and curse those that curse thee, it really hasn't gone away. He says in verse 10, for thou hast trusted in thy wickedness, thou hast said, none seeth me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it has perverted thee, and thou hast said in thy heart, I am and none else beside me. None seeth me. Isn't that always the way? Nobody's looking, I can get away with it. You know, there's an interesting account in Exodus chapter 2. You remember when Moses was going to be the savior to Israel and to deliver them from Egypt the first time. And he saw an Egyptian beating an Israelite. And it says in Exodus chapter 2, verse 11, verse 12, when he saw the one, he spied the Egyptian smiting a Hebrew. He looked this way and he looked that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. He looked left and he looked right, but there was a direction that he didn't look. Because if he'd have looked up, he'd have realized there's somebody seeing all of that. And so many times we get looking to the left, looking to the right, thinking nobody's watching, when we forget, you know, Hebrews tells us that all things are open and naked before him with whom we have to do, that there is, you know, no creature that isn't manifest in his sight. And when you get to that place where you feel like you can get away with anything, nobody's seeing you, you're too smart for your own good, you've become perverted in your judgments, and you've said in your heart, I and none else beside me, 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 me. And it is a selfish thing. I mean, so much sin centers around self. It's all gratifying, self-desire, self-lust, for whatever, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. I mean, those are the ways enemy comes at us. Well, that's what Babylon was doing. Therefore, verse 11, evil shall come upon thee. Thou shalt not know from whence it rises, and mischief shall fall upon thee. Thou shalt not be able to put it off, and desolation shall come upon thee suddenly, which thou shalt not know. And certainly Daniel 5, we see that happen when Belshazzar's having the party, and all of a sudden the hand writes on the wall, and he, you know, has a problem in his drawers. And then shortly thereafter, the Medo-Persian army comes in under the walls of the city, and that's all she wrote, comes suddenly. And of course, you know, you take that, this idea of destruction, desolation coming suddenly, you compare it to what the Lord says to us, 1 Thessalonians 5, but of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. And then he goes on to say, but you, brethren, you're not in darkness, that they should overtake you as a thief. You're of the day. So stay awake, be sober. He says to Babylon, stand now with thine enchantments, and with the multitude of thy sorceries, wherein thou hast labored from thy youth. If so be thou shalt be able to profit, if so be thou mayest prevail. He says, well, you've been all caught up in sorceries, enchantments, and in the occult. You better bring them all out. Grab the rabbit's foot, your lucky horseshoe, make sure you've got your horoscope for the day, because you're going to need all of that stuff. See if it does you any good. He says in verse 13, thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counselors. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. You know, of all of the things to get taken in by, it still amazes me every day when I get on Facebook and I get these notifications about people's astrology, something of the day. And I think, is there a stupider idea in the world that based upon what day you were born, we can tell what your future is going to be? If you run the math, because there's what, 365 days in a year, okay? There's 6 to 7 billion people on the planet. It works out to be about 16.5 million people born on each day of the year. So you're telling me all 16.5 million people born on the same day that I was have the same horoscope for a day? It's ridiculous. But people buy it. They must. Somebody does, right? It's in the checkout line at the supermarket. I'm not buying it, so somebody must be buying it. I used to get really weirded out by that stuff when I was younger, because I would read the Bangor Daily newspaper, and I'd read the front page, and then I'd read the inside, like the little in the news section, and then I'd go to the last page of the first section, and I'd read the letters to the editor and see the cartoon in there, get angry at Doonesbury. And then I'd go to the comics. That's the only place I go. And on the comic section, they broke it into two pages, which was great. I could get my Dilbert and, you know, the things I wanted to see. But right in the middle of that, along with the word search, which I like to do, they'd throw in Dear Abby. And then there was Dr. Donahue to tell you about your health. And then there was, I assume it's still there. I don't get the paper now. And then there was your horoscope. You know, and I know I was born in November, so I know, I guess I'm a Scorpio or Scorpion, whatever it makes me. I'm a something, you know, the crab thing. But it was like, I better not read that. I don't want to read that because, you know, I don't want to put some curse on it. And it's nothing. You know, I mean, really, Paul says, look, we know an idol is nothing. And I don't read that. I don't even read that for entertainment. I mean, I used to be really weirded out. Like, I get the fortune cookie over at the Chinese restaurant, and I'd make a big point of breaking the fortune cookie and looking away as I ripped up the little piece of paper and threw it away, because I don't want to, you know, bring something onto my stupid. Like, I mean, I'm actually giving it more credibility than it's worth if I think that reading what's on that little slip of paper is, you're a moron if you believe this. You know, that's what I should say. And God's kind of poking fun at him. Okay, that stuff's really important, huh? Okay, well, you better get it all. Check with Gene Dixon. Make sure that, you know, your daily horoscope is all set, because you're going to need it. Behold, they shall be as stubble. All of that stuff you're trusting in, the fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. There shall not be a coal to warm at, nor a fire to sit before. This is not like a slow burning fire. Like, you know, you can sit around and get some heat from the coals and maybe sit in front of it and warm yourself. No, this is just going to be like when you burn grass that's been too dry. You guys ever burn lawns or see a wildfire? It just kind of goes and she's gone. And that's the idea. Just the chaff, the completely dried out, no water, and it just poof, gone. Kind of like Alan's chest hair the other day when he... Did you light yourself on fire in the shower or something? I don't know exactly what he did, but I'm sure he'll tell you the story. That'd be Alan Whitney, for those of you on the radio, who lit his chest hair on fire, yes. One of my elders, actually, wise. It's got to be proven of good report for them who... without. Can't tell me nothing, man. You can't tell me nothing. Anyways, pray for Erica. Thus shall they be unto thee with whom thou hast labored, even thy merchants from thy youth. They shall wander every one to his quarter. None shall save you. You know, all your buddies, they're all going to bail. When God brings judgment, they're all going to be, whoop, time to go. Look at the time. Now, we come into chapter 48, and there's been a lot of chapters as we've been going through this recently where God's been hanging his hat kind of on prophecy. I'm the first and the last. I'm the one who knows the end from the beginning. And this is kind of the last of that section. He says, "Hear ye this, O house of Jacob, which are called by the name of Israel, and are come forth out of the waters of Judah, which swear by the name of the Lord, and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth nor in righteousness. O house of Jacob," you remember Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob and Esau. And Esau came out first. He was the older brother. They were twins. And Jacob came out. It almost seems like when you read the text that he was delivered head first. And as they're pulling him out, there's a hand hanging onto the foot from the other guy, Jacob, wants to be first. And the name Jacob, it means heel catcher or supplanter, because he wanted to be first. And even from birth, I mean, we're told that, you know, there were two nations warring in her womb, that he was always looking for the preeminence, and he was doing everything to connive and work his way. He was a real schemer, and that was his nature, and he was named for it. But yet at one point, after living a life that way, he got alone with God, and God showed up in physical form. I think it was Christ. and had a little wrestling match with Jacob, and they wrestled all night. You guys can probably relate to that. There are times, hopefully not many now, but there was that time leading up to when I finally gave in and gave my life to Christ, that I had that struggle with the Lord, where he wanted to do something in my life and I was resisting it because I thought I knew better. And Jacob had a very tangible one where they fought all night and he just wouldn't give up. And then finally, the Lord just knocks his hip out of socket. And anybody who's ever dislocated anything, I mean, everything else stops when something's dislocated and you have to have it dealt with. I did it to my pinky once when I was playing basketball. I caught a ball on the end of the finger and my finger was pointing right backwards the other way. And it just, everything stops for you when something's in a hip, hugely painful. Knocked it out of socket. And Jacob gave up at that point. And after that, the Lord changed his name from Jacob to Israel. Israel means governed by God. And yet, unlike most of the people in the scripture who have their names changed from one thing to another, the Lord goes back and forth from one moment calling him Israel and the next minute calling him Jacob again. And very frequently when he does that, he calls him Israel, he's acting like someone governed by God. When he calls him Jacob, he's acting in the flesh and of his own will. And the Lord's saying, hey, you guys, you were the house of Jacob. You're also called by the name of Israel. You've come forth out of the waters of Judah. Judah, it means praise, but again, even Judah, his background wasn't that great. He was the one who wanted to sell Joseph, his brother. And then later on, his boys, Onan the barbarian and the other one, married Tamar, and both were struck dead for being wicked. And he, the sordid story with him in Genesis chapter 38, it's no real compliment to say necessarily that they were of Judah, but I think the Lord's making the point. You guys are saying that you are from Jacob, but really called by Israel, you know, governed by God, and Judah, people that are supposed to be a praise to me, you swear by the name of the Lord, you make mention of the God of Israel, but it's not in truth, and it's not in righteousness. You don't really believe that. You certainly don't live it. And both of those things are necessary, you know. A lot of people are quick to accept the Lord in truth intellectually, but the righteousness is really a sign of submission from your heart. You know, when you've made him not only your Savior, but you've made him your Lord. And these people certainly had not done that. That's why it tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, that let those that name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Right, that is to be characterizing us. And if we are doing the one, mentally assenting to him, but not living it with our lives, we're in the same boat as Israel right here. It says, for they call themselves by the holy city and stay themselves upon the Lord of Israel. They're leaning on him, they say. The Lord of hosts is his name, just like America's a Christian nation. He says, I have declared the former things from the beginning, and they went forth out of my mouth, and I showed them. I did them suddenly, and they came to pass. He said, you know, remember your history, and remember what I told you ahead of time. And it goes way back to Deuteronomy chapter 28, when I told you that if you come into the land and you keep my commandments, you'll be blessed, you'll prosper. But if you don't, and you turn from me, you worship the idols of the people of the land, not only will you be cursed all the way around, but you'll be chased by your enemies, and then eventually you'll be scattered to all the nations of the earth. Now, they're going to be hearing this, and they're in Babylon after having been scattered out of their land and been there for 70 years when they're going to be having this read back to them. And he says, remember, I told you ahead of time, and then boom, it just came to pass. Babylon showed up, and it was over. It's important to remember the history, and it's important to remember, the Lord says, that I do what I say. If I tell you ahead of time something's going to happen, it's going to happen. You know, I just watched an interesting movie today. In fact, we're going to watch it next Thursday night. Next Thursday night is a movie night, and it's called The Bible versus Joseph Smith. And it's really well-done documentary, and it's a guy, is a Mormon guy and a Christian guy, and they're going over, let's look at the based on Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 18 gives a test for what a prophet is. A prophet, if a prophet's going to make a prophecy, if he's going to say that he speaks for God, then everything he says is going to come to pass. Well, let's compare the two. Let's look at the some of the prophecies from Isaiah, from David, from Daniel, and let's look at some of the prophecies from Nephi and from Alma and from Joseph Smith, and we'll look and see if what they said is true. And there's a Mormon guy that sits down with this Christian guy. They're both over in Israel, and they go to some of the historical sites. They talk to archaeologists. They talk to manuscript guys. And I feel bad for the one guy when it's all over. But it's well done. But the point is, you know, the truthfulness of what God said in the past, always coming to pass, is intrinsic to what we believe. And God here, as he's getting ready to deal with them again, is saying, you got to remember, I told you this ahead of time so you'd know when it happened that I'm telling you the truth. He says, because I knew that thou art obstinate, and thy neck is an iron sinew, and thy brow brass. Your neck is like iron, and your head is as thick as brass. You just, you know, and that's us. Hopefully we've submitted to him and we're not that way anymore, but so often it is, and it's certainly us nationally, I think. And he knows we're an obstinate people. He says, I have even from the beginning declared it to thee. Before it came to pass, I showed it to thee, lest thou should say, mine idol has done them, and my graven image and my molten image has commanded them. He said, I told you ahead of time in Deuteronomy, because if I didn't, and telling you about coming back again, if I don't tell you that ahead of time, you're going to think, you know, you guys are numb and you're going to blame it on your idol. So I'm telling you now, it was me. Before you have any inkling that you're even going into captivity, I'm telling you I'm going to be the one letting you back out again. He says, thou hast heard, see all this, and wilt not you declare it? I have showed thee these things from this time, even hidden things, and thou didst not know them. This is God saying, come on. Admit it, I told you ahead of time that you're going to go into captivity. I mean, it's like a divine I told you so. You know, but I hate to hear that. And if you're a guy like me, a married guy like me, you know our wives can say this to us multiple times a day and be justified in saying it because they do know things before we do, because usually compared to our wives, we're thick-headed and stiff-necked and all that. You know, they have... And there's a time for thickness, you know. Sometimes you need to be callous so you can do some of the unpleasant things in life, but nobody likes to hear I told you so. But if there's anybody who is justified ever in saying I told you so, it's God, because he told them hundreds of years in advance what was going to happen with captivity, what was going to happen with coming back from captivity. Why won't you agree? Why won't you just say it like it is? I've showed you. They are created now. And not from the beginning, even before the day when thou heardst them not, lest thou should say, behold, I knew them. Because he knows you. If I don't tell you way in advance, you'd say, well, I knew that. I knew that. I just think it's funny that you didn't think I knew that, God, because I knew. No, you didn't know. I'm telling you now, before it happens, so you won't take credit for it. Yea, thou heardst not. Yea, thou knew not. Yea, from that time thine ear was not open, for I knew that you would deal very treacherously. And was called a transgressor from the womb. Treacherously, it's the same phraseology that Malachi uses in his book, speaking of the Lord being upset with Israel because of the way that they had treacherously dealt with their wives, because they were abandoning their wives. And he said, in the same way, because the Lord in multiple places talks about Israel like Israel is his wife, like he married them. Ezekiel 16 is a very graphic example, but he says, I knew you were gonna be unfaithful to me. I knew that. Because you've been a transgressor from the womb. You're sinful people. You're all descended from Adam. You inherited it, like Romans 5 tells us. There is that predilection towards sin that you inherited from him. A transgressor from the womb. And for my name's sake will I defer mine anger, and for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. I'm doing it for my name's sake. It's not because you deserve it or you earn it. This is grace here. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. I've refined thee. I've sent you off to Babylon to be purified. Not as silver. It seems like you know, silver has to be heated actually hotter than gold in order to be purified, and they would heat it up, melt it, and then the impurities either burn off or they bubble to the top and they're scraped off. And he says, you know, not as silver. You guys still have some junk that has to go. But that's why I put you in the furnace of affliction in Babylon. For my own sake, even for my own sake will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory to another. What he's saying is, I'm going to clean you up. I'm going to do the work in you because your name is tied to mine. And I'm not going back on that. I mean, the simplest thing in my mind for God to do would be to just disown him, right? You guys blew it. I'm just going to disown you. He doesn't do that. I'm very grateful personally that that's, you know, I will never leave you or forsake you. You know, anyone that Father's given to me, I'm not going to lose. And he says, my name's not going to be polluted. So, and sometimes I think people have trials that come into their life, and I'm not saying all trials are this way, but sometimes trials and troubles come into our lives because we're stupid and stuff needs to be burned away. And, you know, if you are experiencing continued trial after trial after trial, like I've messed up and I'm going through trials, you might want to ask yourself, is there something, Lord, you're trying to burn out of me here that I need to have cleaned out? And if you were his child, if he's put his name on you, he will do the work in you that needs to be done. Just, you know, don't be a Jacob. Tap out early. Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he. I am the first. I also am the last. My hand also has laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand spanned the heavens. When I called unto them, they stand up together. All the stars in the heaven, the earth, they stood up together. You mean it didn't take 13 billion years and they didn't slowly spread apart and then form into spinning? No, I just called them my name and there they were all in together. All ye assemble yourselves and hear. Which among them has declared these things? The Lord has loved them. He will do his pleasure on Babylon and his arm shall be on the Chaldeans. Because he loves you, he will take vengeance upon Babylon. Not deservedly, but yet he loves us. I have spoken, yea, I have called him, I have brought him, he shall make his way prosperous. Interesting, this next one, it's kind of a picture of the Trinity in Christ. He says, come ye near unto me, hear ye this, I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was, there am I. Who was in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Anyways, from the beginning, the time that was, there am I, and now the Lord God, God the Father, and his Spirit hath sent me. All three, yet one. Interesting. Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou should go. Still leads them by the way that they should go. He says, oh, that thou had hearkened to my commandments. Then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. Thy seed also had been as the sand, and the offspring of thy bowels like the gravel thereof. His name should not have been cut off nor destroyed from before me. If you'd only listened, you'd have had peace like a river. In my soul, I've got peace. Like, right? I don't know why we get the idea sometimes that he's trying to keep us from the good and fun things in life. When he says, wouldn't it have been much better if you had listened to me in the beginning and you'd have had peace and righteousness as waves of the sea? He's offering peace. He's offering righteousness. He's offering fruitfulness. And this is to a group of people who have been stiff-necked and rebellious and disobedient, and yet he's still offering peace, righteousness, and fruitfulness. He says, go ye forth of Babylon, flee ye from the Chaldeans, with a voice of singing declare ye, tell this, utter it, even to the end of the earth, say ye, the Lord hath redeemed his servant Jacob. See, at the end of the 70 years after Babylon is conquered by Cyrus and the Medo-Persian Empire, Cyrus, because he's going to find out that the Lord wrote about him a couple chapters earlier in Isaiah, 150 years earlier, he's going to let them go, send them back, pay for the trip so that they can go back and rebuild the temple to the Lord in Jerusalem. And after all of that, the Lord is writing this chapter to say ahead of time, look, when that comes, I want you to go. I want you to go with singing and rejoice. Don't be bummed out that, you know, you've blown it, because I'm still offering peace like a river. I'm still offering righteousness. But go, go. When the time comes, go. Leave Babylon. When you can get away from Babylon, leave it. Because they had become part of Babylon. They had set up camp in Babylon. They had been there for 70 years. There were generations that had been born and died and had children and grandchildren in Babylon in that 70 years time. And then all of a sudden the opportunity to go comes. And the sad thing is, with a free pass and someone paying your ride, most of them didn't leave. They stayed because they were more comfortable in the land of idols than they were going back to where God was still offering them peace and righteousness and faithfulness. And I think, you know, for us, that call is the same, that call to righteousness, that call to holiness, that call to leave Babylon, which we live in. And, you know, we're still in this world. There's only one way you leave it, and it's somebody else carrying you when you do. But we can leave certainly that world system. And I mean, you know, we have to be in the world, but not of it. We can leave that mindset of the world, that the way that seems right unto man, and instead, you know, get the mind of Christ. Because look, I mean, and it was a journey. It was a journey through a desert, right? They had to go back a long way through the desert. And yet he reminds them of the last time they went through the desert. It says, they thirsted not when he led them through the deserts. He caused the waters to flow out of the rock for them. He clave the rock also when the waters gushed out. And that's the kind of God we serve. I mean, let's be honest. For some of us, right now, you're in the middle of the desert. Feel that way. So dry. I never hear his voice. Seems like I've been here forever. I mean, I complain like that too sometimes. And then I read about guys like Moses who were in the desert for 40 years. 40 years is a long time to be in the desert. He had to get to 80 before he was ready to be used of God. I'm hoping maybe a little earlier than that for me. But even in that, if you go, and there are some things you only hear in the desert. You know, you only learn things when you go to the desert and you're tempted, like Jesus went to the wilderness in the desert and was tempted. You know, Moses, that's where he had his encounter with God, was in the desert, in the dry place. That's where he'll give you the living water. Conversely, he says, there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. There is no peace. And it's not like God wants anybody to suffer that way. I mean, he's going to say in Ezekiel, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But even though those things of this world and this world system seem very attractive and alluring and comforting, there's no peace there, ultimately. We can get confused sometimes and look around and say, why is it if I follow you, I go through all of this garbage, and those people who hate you and live exactly opposite the way you say have everything going their way and they never have any problems? Well, read Psalm 73, where Asaph says that he was envious at the foolish when he saw the prosperity of the wicked. It almost caused him to slip. Everything went their way. There were no bands in their death. Their strength is firm. They're not in trouble. And he goes on and complains for a while. And then he says, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. But then there's a turn. He says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely you did set them in slippery places. Thou cast them down to destruction. How they are brought into desolation, as in a moment. They're utterly consumed with terrors. And then he comes to himself. He says, as a dream when one awakes, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my head was grieved, I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with counsel, and afterwards receive me to glory. That whole idea of the now versus the then, that this is what's important versus that's what's important, that, you know, if you live in this world and you think that this world system that we're in is all that's important, then you're really concerned about your 401k and you're really concerned about your home and you're really concerned about the temporal things. But yet, The heroes of faith are always those guys who are just passing through, that they're not invested heavily in this world. They're invested heavily in the people, because that's really the only thing that's going to last out of this planet. The world, the people of the world, God so loved those people that he sent his only begotten son. It's okay to be invested in people, but we're called to rescue people out of this world that is going to perish in a moment and remind them that this is not all there is. This is only the beginning of what's forever. And when we come into the house of the Lord and when we get our eyes looking at things the way God looks at them, and then we understand, no, those people who were given ease and who were given comfort so much so that they've never thought about you and they never had to trust in you, man, you've put them in a tough spot. You know, God, it's impossible for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God because he'll trust in his riches. You know, with God, all things are possible, obviously. I'm not saying you can't be rich and go to heaven, but, you know, it's understanding that the real peace is in the Lord being with you and guiding you, like he said there in Psalm 73, by his right hand, and then receive us to glory. You know, every day I read the news and it looks more appealing to me. Maybe it's just me. Is this world crazy? Are our leaders insane?
Yes.
I read a news article before I come over here. You almost would think, am I living in a Saturday Night Live skit? Is that what it is? You know, whatever your political leanings are, there was an article that came out right late in the day today where Fidel Castro came out and was praising America for finally getting around to pass health care. He thought it was a little funny that it took us 237 years to do what Cuba's had for decades now. And that we should get rid of, you know, that evil capitalism and be more like them. And the rest of the world, it says, praises Cuba for their healthcare system and their education and their subsidies that are all paid for by the government. That's why they're so good at protecting their borders. Because the rest of the world is trying to get in to Cuba. All those Floridians are trying to swim down to Cuba to take advantage. Oh, no, wait. They're all trying to leave, aren't they? They have to keep their people in. That's right. That's how that goes. It's insane. It's insane. I am so glad this is not my home. That there is going to be no president, no vice president, no Senate, no Congress, no representatives, no lobbyist. There's going to be a King of Kings, a Lord of Lords, whose name is righteous and true. Let's pray. He comes quickly. Lord, thank you so much, Father, that you tell us all of these things in advance so that we can know you will do what you said you would do. Lord, help us to not get discouraged when we see foolishness. Lord, just make us homesick. Lord, remind us how we are to be focused on your kingdom. Lord, I pray you would work in us so that you can work through us. Lord, that you would help us to hold loosely to the things of this world so that we can be used by you to win people to Christ. Lord, and I pray as you know, many of us try to prepare ourselves to hear your voice a little more clearly over the coming week, Lord, that you would speak, that you'd be faithful as you always are. Lord, to speak to us, show us yourself. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.